Well, please take your Bible today and turn with me over to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to begin here today and lay just a very quick foundation of what we have to cover at the rest of the message. We are in our series, Seven Motivations of the Christian Life. Actually, this is the 10th part of our series. And we are on the subject of rewards, the promise of rewards. But, you know, before we get to rewards, now, you know, what is a reward? Well, a reward is something that is given, something that you earn. It's something that's given for honor, such as, and I'll mention this again in a few minutes, a serviceman, a soldier who has done his job well. He gets medals and he gets promotions and so forth. Those who have done gallant things, we call it decorated. Think in terms of reward in that sense, okay? For faithfulness, for faithfully fulfilling responsibility, we can be decorated. Now, the thing is this. Don't confuse a reward, because rewards are something we earn. Don't confuse rewards with salvation. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is not something we can earn or work for. The beauty of salvation is that the work that was necessary to provide it has already been done. It's already been done. And that was through what Jesus Christ did on the cross some 2,000 years ago. In John chapter 3, verse 16, I'm sure this is a familiar verse to most, but you notice what it says here. Jesus is speaking, and he's talking to somebody named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a lawkeeper, all right? He believed, he was a Jewish man. He was very conservative. He believed in keeping the law, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, and also all the Old Testament law that Moses received from God. And he believed in keeping that. And he believed in keeping it, though, like a lot of people today who aren't necessarily even Jewish, in keeping it to earn your way to heaven by good works, thinking that good works would save. You might be here today and you might think, you know what, I think I have to do good things, do good works to get to heaven. In other words, what you're relying on is your performance. You're not relying on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. See, salvation is an issue of faith in Christ. It's not an issue of what we do by our works. Now, Jesus made it clear in John 3:16. He says this. He said, "For God so loved the world," that's all of us, by the way, "that he gave his only begotten son," he was referring to himself, "and what he would do," that was on his mind his whole life, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice how to get to heaven. Everlasting life would be life with the Lord forever. How to get to heaven? It's by believing in Christ. Now you might say, well, I believe in Christ. I believe he existed and that he lived and I believe he died, and I even believe he came back from the dead. But, yeah, I believe he was a historical figure. That's not the idea that the Bible gets at, though. When we talk about Jesus Christ, we are talking about putting our faith in him as our Savior, as our Savior. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. I love to use this illustration, letting my left hand represent you and me, and let's let my wallet represent our sin. Here we are. We're all sinners. Now, that's obvious. I think we would all admit that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, God does not hate us because we're sinners. God loves us in spite of the fact we're sinners. But you see, our sin separates us from God. To get to heaven, we have to be sinless in God's eyes, and none of us are. Well, if none of us are sinless in God's eyes, and God requires perfection to get to heaven, and by the way, he does, Revelation says not even one lie nor anything that defiles can be with God in heaven. Well, we've all lied, we've all sinned, therefore we are disqualified according to the Word of God. This is why your good works cannot get you to heaven, because you're already disqualified, already disqualified. You could pile on a whole lifetime of good works on top of this, but that doesn't take away the sin. The sin has to be gone for us to go to heaven. Now, before this issue gets better, it actually gets worse. Not only are we sinners, but God is a just God, and he says, "I demand that your sin be paid for." And if we are going to pay for our own sins, folks, it's not by going to church or giving money or being baptized or trying to keep the commandments or promising God you're going to stop all your bad habits and start a bunch of new ones. No, God says good works, reformation of yourself, good deeds, will not take away the sin. The only payment for sin is death. we would have to die physically and be separated from God spiritually for all eternity if we are going to pay for our own sin. That's what the Bible says. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But it also says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me explain this to you. Because there's nothing we can do to get rid of this sin on our own. This is the whole reason Jesus came. This is why we needed a Savior. If we could save ourselves, would we need a Savior? Well, no, we could save ourselves. Okay, it could be kind of a do-it-yourselfer kind of thing. Maybe like a Home Depot religion. You can do it, we can help kind of idea. No, that won't get you to heaven. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, look with me to Titus chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 5. Now, I usually show you Ephesians 2:8-9. And as you're turning to Titus 3:5, let me just quote the other one to you. It says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This is God speaking. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing we can do of ourselves to save ourselves. We are saved by God's grace, God's unmerited kindness towards us, undeserved mercy, through faith in Jesus Christ, trusting Him as Savior. Listen, you're saved by God's riches at Christ's expense. God offers us His riches at the expense of His Son being sacrificed in our place on the cross. Because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves, God sent His Son, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless. He had to be, because if He was a man and a sinner, He would have had to pay for His own sins. But the fact that He was virgin born, conceived of the Holy Spirit, had no sin of His own. Therefore, He was not only God who's perfect, but He was man who could be our substitute. The God-man, the only one who's ever been. Now, I know there's some people who claim to be God, but they're just nutty. What did Jesus do? When Jesus came, He lived the perfect life. And folks, when He died on the cross, all that sin we've ever done or will do wrong, all of our past sin, all of our future sin, when He died on the cross, He took it all upon Himself and He made the payment in our place. God's wrath is poured out on Him so that God's wrath does not need to be poured out on us. And Jesus died in our place and came back from the dead 3 days later to prove it. And He says, Jesus said, if you will believe or put your faith in Him, trust in Him, He will give you that moment, everlasting life. Everlasting, what's that mean? It means He'll never cast you out, He'll never lose you. You're safe and secure forever. Secure forever. If you'll simply put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you don't trust in Christ as your Savior, what you're doing is you're rejecting the payment He made and you're saying, I will do it on my own. There's no Christ does His part, I must do mine. That's a very popular message today that's being preached. It's called Lordship Salvation. It's an accursed message because people thinking that they have a part in saving themselves. Okay, oh no, Jesus did His part, but I have to be faithful too. Friend, how faithful do you have to be? How faithful? 5%, 10%, 50%, 90%? The truth of it is, you know you're going to fail, and so am I. Remember, God requires sinless perfection to get to heaven. All your sins got to be gone before you die. It's all got to be gone or else you'll end up in hell. The beauty of it is when you trust Christ as Savior, the payment He made is good on your behalf, and He gives you everlasting life. Look at that. Sinless in the eyes of God. As God looks at you in eternity, once you've trusted Christ, your sin is gone. If you were given, and He does, He gives you the righteousness of God. If you were as righteous as God, could you go to heaven? Absolutely. It's what He has. He gives it as a gift. Now in Titus 3, verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When you trust Christ as Savior, your sins are washed away and you are born into the family of God, born again. That's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. Now, once you trust Christ the Savior, you're saved forever. I was talking to somebody just the other night afterwards, and a question came up, and it's a very good question. If salvation is free, and it is, and you can never be lost once you trust Christ, and you can't, then why live a godly life? It's a good question. Now, there's many reasons, and we are in this series right now on 7 motivations of the Christian life. 7 reasons to live for Christ. 7 things that stimulate us to live our lives for Jesus Christ. By the way, none of them is fear of hell. Because if it's fear of hell that drives you, what you're doing is you're trusting in your works to get you to heaven, and you won't be saved that way. No, it's in response to His grace. It's in response to His goodness to us that we serve Him. Not to be saved, it's because we are saved. Okay? I didn't become a pastor because I figure, well, it's going to be easier for me to get into heaven if I'm a pastor. No. I became a pastor simply because I want other people to hear about Christ. Okay? Now, I didn't know there was more to it than that, but that was what drove me in this. So, why live a godly life? Well, last time we talked about the basis of rewards as a motivation. Simply put, that's all the way through the Bible. Rewards are a motivation for believers, not lost people, for believers to live for Christ. John 12:26, what did Jesus say? If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Him will my Father honor. The honor that the Lord will give will be both vocal and of substance. Some people will say, and I've heard Christians say this all my Christian life, they'll say, well, rewards are a fleshly motivation. It's a carnal motivation to serve the Lord. Therefore, you shouldn't think about rewards. However, friend, listen, it's the Lord Himself who instituted it. So it cannot be fleshly, but rather spiritual, because God can't do anything that's not spiritual. So reward motivations are not sinful. Perhaps our understanding of it is fleshly. But that does not do away with the fact that it is a spiritual motivation. Now, secondly, which is where we kind of left off last week, some specific rewards Christ will give. What are some of the rewards that Christ is going to give? You know, I don't have time today to cover all of them, but I'm going to cover a few that we can easily get a handle on. And the first group, we are going to call them crowns. Okay, crowns. Now you might say, yeah, I can relate to that. I was in a dentist chair this week and I got one of those. You know? Or maybe one of you guys will say, I can identify with that. I said something I shouldn't to my wife and she crowned me with a rolling pin. Well, neither of those are the crowns we're talking about. Crowns. I don't know if these are literal crowns for the head or not, and I will show you why. The word is stephanos. It's a Greek word from an apparent word, and it's like in the Isthmus Games, which is what they had back then, okay? It's kind of like the Olympics. What would happen is somebody who would win their field, let's say they won a marathon race, they would go before the ruler, and the ruler would take this little wreath, and it was made out of twine and like branches, and they would take it and they would place it on the head. That would be a crown. Okay, that's the word stephanos is that. They place it on the head, and that would be the reward for winning. All right? Now, obviously, the Bible makes it clear, as we're going to see in just a minute, we're not talking about pieces of branch, okay? Because those things perish, those things rot. We are talking about eternal reward, eternal crowns. It was a prize in the public games or a symbol of honor in general, a wreath consisting either of foliage or of precious metals formed to resemble foliage and worn as a symbol, listen, worn as a symbol of honor, victory, or as a badge of high office. That's what a crown was. Think of rewards, folks, as badges of honor or being decorated as a soldier. That's what the rewards are. And we see that clearly in the Word of God. Now, let's talk about some of the specific ones. There's five, by the way, mentioned in Scripture. The first one we're going to look at is what's called the incorruptible crown. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The incorruptible crown. This is for those who exercise self-discipline and who run the race of the Christian life successfully. It has to do with self-control. It has to do with purity of life. It has to do with perseverance as a Christian. In other words, as a believer, you know you have eternal life. You know in the end you're going to heaven. There's no question about that. But as a believer, as you live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, as God wants all of His children to, there are times of trial and testing and difficulties that you're going to face. What happens is you persevere through that. You endure. Just like that long-distance runner, there's times when they'll be running and they feel like they're getting out of breath or their muscles are fatigued or they're thirsty or all these things. They say, I got to keep going. I got to keep going. I got to get to the finish line. I got to keep going. And they pace themselves and they're disciplined. They've got self-discipline. A lot is added up to that point. That's the idea of the incorruptible crown. This person has endured. Okay? And they've been faithful. They've been faithful. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, in other words, to win, is temperate. And that word temperate means self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. In other words, the world does it to obtain a corruptible crown, one that will rot, but we an incorruptible crown. An incorruptible crown. Now I want to cover something very important here. And I thought about this an awful long time, and I've thought about it for years, and just recently the Lord gave me a concept and this whole idea of rewards that gave me so much liberty and freed me up in my heart and in my mind on this. Here it is. People ask the question, and I've been asked this many times, and I've thought it. How faithful does one need to be to receive these rewards? You ever thought about it? How faithful? The answer is simple. And this is what's freeing about it. It is completely up to God. That's the only answer in the Bible. Did you know that? It's the only answer in the Bible. It's completely up to God. We simply, humbly serve Him and leave the results up to Him. The same goes on the negative side, by the way. I've had people ask me this, well, how carnal, how sinful can a Christian be and still get a reward? Or on the negative side, how sinful does a Christian need to be to lose their reward and rob themselves of the reward that God wants them to have? And you know what? The answer is exactly the same. It's completely up to God. There's no verse in the Bible that gives us how sinful, so on and so forth. It's completely up to God. He is the one who determines that. So keep that in mind, would you? And by the way, that's a valuable piece of information. Number two, the second crown is the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. This is for the believer who loves the Lord's appearing when He comes back. In other words, the one who is looking forward to Jesus coming back. Remember, one of the motivations we've already covered is the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that He could come back at any second. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The crown of righteousness. Again, this is for the believer who loves the Lord's appearing when He comes back. You're looking forward to seeing Jesus. You live with expectation. And you are positive and excited about seeing Christ. Now, I'll share this with you today. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. If you're a Christian and you're not living for Christ the way you should, you're not very anxious to see Him. But the ones who are anxious to see Him are the ones who are serving Him in the present. They don't mind seeing Him. Why? They're not guilty. They're being faithful. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. This is right before he died, by the way. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Literally, having loved His appearing. Now, some people will say that, and they'll say, is this referring to His first coming? They love the fact that He came, that we have a Savior, or is it referring to the rapture of the church? Well, either way, it is true. Those who love the Lord and look forward to seeing Him are those who are living for Him today. When you look at this closely, the ones who will love the appearing of Christ are those who are abiding in Christ when He comes back. Now, where do I get that? You remember, we already covered it. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 2 in verse 28. And when could He come back? At any moment. We've already seen that very clearly in our study. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it says, and now, little children, abide in Him. Stay in a given place. Remain there. Dwell in fellowship with Him. That's what he's getting at. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence. There you go. And not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And then on after this, and we won't cover it, but in 1 John chapter 3, it talks about it. Everybody that has this hope, this joyful anticipation of Christ coming, purifies himself. Well, sure he does. And you know what? If you are anticipating, you are looking for Jesus to come back, if you're awaiting in a positive way Jesus to come back, can I tell you this morning, the crown of righteousness will be yours. Let's move on. Next, there's number three, the crown of life. The crown of life. This is sometimes called the martyr's crown. The martyr's crown. This is for the one who is loyal to the Lord regardless of the price, even unto death. Even unto death. Does it mean that you have to be martyred to get it? That you have to literally die for your faith to get it? No, it doesn't mean that. But martyrs certainly prove their loyalty to the Lord. And the fact that somebody is martyred for Christ shows that they were faithful unto death. They were willing to die rather than forsake their Savior. By the way, if you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you need to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. What a classic Christian book. And I think if you use word search software, I think that's a free download, if I'm not mistaken. If not, you can get it for free on the internet, and you don't, maybe talk nice to somebody who already has one. Maybe they'll give you one. All right. But it's a great, great book. It's a classic book. Look with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The crown of life. The crown of life. Isn't it interesting? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It's not salvation. Not salvation. So we already have salvation. We have eternal life. But it's a reward. It's a reward. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life. When he has tried. When is that trial? That trial is at the judgment seat. When he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Watch this. Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You might say, oh, well, every Christian's going to get it. No. Mm-mm. Why? Not every Christian loves the Lord. Oh, well, how can a person be saved and not love the Lord? You know, I've heard people so confused on this, they'll say, well, that person's a Christian. They love the Lord. And almost like saying loving the Lord is the same as being a Christian. No, it's not. It's not. The truth of it is only true believers in Christ can actually love the Lord as God meant it. But the truth of it is not every Christian loves the Lord. What did John say? He said, if any man, talking to Christians, he says, if any man loves the world system. In other words, you're in love with this carnal, materialistic world that we live in. If that's where your love is, at the same time, he says, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the Lord and love the world at the same time. And when I say love the world, I'm not talking about the people. We ought to love the people of the world. But I'm talking about this world system that Satan controls. You can't love both at the same time. If you do, you're double-minded, and that's worthless. No, you notice what he said? He's promised it to them that love him. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Jesus made it very clear. You can be a Christian and not keep God's commandments. See? Now, it's not good. I don't advise it, but it's possible. But you know what? A Christian who does not live for the Lord and keep his word is a Christian. Yeah, they'll be in heaven one day, but they're going to forfeit. They're going to lose out on all the rewards God wanted them to have. No, blessed, happy is the man that endures temptation, trials. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Okay? These are believers who remain true to the Lord regardless of the temptation, regardless of the trials, regardless of the pull of the wicked world. They say, no, I'm going to stay on track. This is very, very similar to that incorruptible crown as far as the grounds for why you would receive it. Let me show you another verse that mentions, the only other verse in the Bible that mentions the crown of life. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2:10. Here's the Lord talking to this church, and he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Faithful unto death. That's where we get the idea of the martyr's crown. And I will give you the crown of life. You notice it's conditional on being what? Faithful unto death, being true, living for the Lord, enduring the trials and temptations of life. You're saying, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to run the race successfully. I'm going to make it to the finish line. Not to get to heaven, but to get the reward that God has promised to those who going to heaven. Let's move on. Number 4, there's the crown of glory. There's the crown of glory. And turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I don't know if the Lord is going to offer this to everybody or if just to a select group in the body of Christ. I believe right now God's only going to offer this to a select group in the body of Christ. And that select group is what we call pastors. Pastors. Pastors who shepherd the flock of God. It's the crown of glory. And by the way, this is often called the pastor's crown. It is for the pastor who is shepherded well. What does that mean? Well, he is shepherded according to the word of God. He has done his job according to Scripture. He's led the sheep. He's fed the sheep. He's protected the sheep. He's worn the sheep. That's pastoring. All right? It's being there when there's a sheep that's hurting, being willing to help, you know, when there's a need. Now let me just share this with you. Pastors are not mind readers. So if you have a need and the pastor doesn't notice it, don't get sore at him. Why don't you just call and say, I have a need. Can you help me? And he'll be there talking about him like he's another person. I'm talking about me. Okay? Be glad to help. But look at it. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What's he say? Feed the flock of God. That word feed is, it means shepherd the flock of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. You notice there is authority in the body of Christ. Not by constraint, in other words, not because you have to. Sad to say, there are some churches that way. No, we don't have a pastor. Bill, you've been here the longest. You be the pastor. No, I don't want to. Oh, you need to be the pastor. I said I don't want to. Come on, you be the pastor. We'll pay you. We'll pay you well. Well, maybe, but I still don't want to. Okay, I'll be the pastor. Somebody's got to be. Not a good idea. Not good. Okay? Not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, he's the pastor because he wants to be the pastor. This is something that he believes God wants him to be. He's called. He believes it's God's will for him. Not for filthy lucre, not for the sake of money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, that's abusing your authority, but being examples to the flock. And samples means examples to the flock. And here you go. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's the Lord. Remember, he is the chief shepherd. No man is the chief shepherd. All we can be at best are under shepherds to him. But when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. Now, look at the next part. That fadeth not away. Now, to me, what does that give an idea to? That they're eternal. Rewards are eternal. Never fades away. It's incorruptible. The last crown I want to mention is this one. There's the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is an interesting one. And this is why, you remember at the beginning when I said, I don't know if the crowns are literal crowns that you wear. And number one, if you got all five crowns, I don't know what picture you get in your head. But I think of us just kind of trying to balance it for all eternity. You know, you got all these crowns sticking up on your head. Now, if they were little bands or something, that would be another thing. If they were literal crowns like that. And they may be. I don't know the answer, but this verse makes me wonder. Can I put it that way? If that is the way it is. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the crown of rejoicing. For what is our hope? Now, remember, Paul led a lot of these people in the Thessalonica church to the Lord. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The people he led to the Lord were a reward, a crown of rejoicing. Now, we're for sure not going to be wearing people on top of our heads. This is sometimes called the soul winner's crown. The Bible tells us that souls won to Christ in this life will actually be the crown or reward for those who led them to the Lord. Man alive, isn't that exciting? That is exciting. This is why I am not sure that we will literally get something to wear on the head, although we know Revelation says that we will cast our crowns at his feet. It says that. I say, well, how do you reconcile all these things? I don't. I just keep studying and thanking God that they're there. And maybe God will give us an answer, maybe he won't. Can I say this, though? There's nothing more thrilling in all the world than to lead a person to Jesus Christ. There's nothing more thrilling than to lead a soul to Christ. There is nothing more thrilling than that. If you've never led a soul to Christ as a Christian, you're missing out on the greatest joy in all the world. And by the way, that's enough reward right there, isn't it? People think that when we cast crowns at the feet of Jesus, then this is the end of the issue of rewards. This is false. This is false. And I was taught that as a young Christian. And as I study the Word of God, I don't see that at all. Rewards will be enjoyed for at least the kingdom age, the millennium, if not forever. Crowns are rewards. But see, we've covered the crowns. There are also, number six, and this is our last one, privileges and honors in God's future kingdom, privileges and honor in God's future kingdom. The Bible is very clear. There are places of honor and service in the future for the faithful believer. The Bible gives many. We're not going to go through all of them now. By the way, we've done much detailed study on this in the past. Get our series on Revelation if you want to learn more about this. But I do want to touch on this in the context of our overall motivation series here. Okay? But we need to remember this. We need to remember this. What we do for Christ today will affect our place, our honor, and our responsibility in heaven and in the future kingdom. Right? This has to do with what the Bible calls our reward inheritance. Our reward inheritance. There is the inheritance of eternal life. That's free. That's a gift of God. There's no strings attached. And then there is the inheritance of reward. You might say, where do you find that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, it says this, Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord..." Now, who's he talking to? Believers. This is written to the church of Colossians, okay? So he's talking to them. He's not talking about getting to heaven here. He's talking about reward and doing what we should do as Christians. "Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance." See, if it was salvation here, he'd say the gift. Now, this is a reward. A reward is something you earn. "Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Do you see? This is an issue of service, not salvation. One Bible I read said this, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, we see in the book of Revelation that there are promises made to people called overcomers. Now listen, this is something that has been studied and studied and studied, and there are good men on this who disagree as far as the interpretation having to do with the overcomers. I'm going to tell you what I believe at this point in time. Right? I know I have many friends in ministry who disagree with this interpretation. I think this is truer than any interpretation, or it makes more sense. However, it does not answer every question. Okay? I wish we could say, okay, what I believe on this, and by the way, I'm not alone. This is not a weird thing. But what I believe on this is not, every detail is not perfect. However, I think it answers more questions than any other position on it. Okay? And I've studied both sides and I try to be fair with this. We see in Revelation there are promises to the overcomers. Now you might say, well, aren't all believers overcomers? I don't mean to sound like a politician on this. The answer to that, though, is yes and no. Yes and no. If you have trusted Christ, you have overcome death and hell. No question about it. 1 John chapter 5. Let's look here. 1 John chapter 5. And most of my Christian life, I was taught that this simply had to do with getting saved, these verses. And I do not believe that's a true interpretation to the context. In 1 John chapter 5, I hope you're still with me. I know I'm covering a lot of ground today. I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. If you have trusted Christ, you have overcome death and hell. 1 John 5 verse 4 says, "And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith," or our faith. Now, it says, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, you might say, well, see, that's just talking about being saved. Every Christian overcomes the world. Oh, wait a minute. Does every Christian overcome the world? No. If that was so, why does he say over in chapter 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life," and so on, and it goes on, okay? Folks, what about Demas? Demas, the faithful servant and the faithful companion of the Apostle Paul. What's it say in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Paul was there waiting to die, and he says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas was a faithful believer, but you know what happened? He fell in love with the world's system there. And that word love, having loved this present world, is the highest form of love there. It's agape love. He went head over heels over the world system. He went after the world. This is Demas, the faithful disciple, who went with Paul on missionary journeys all over Asia. No, I think 1 John chapter 5, and by the way, 1 John 5 is not divorced from the rest of 1 John. And I think 1 John chapter 5 is saying this. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. In other words, you have to be saved to overcome the world. And how do we overcome the world? We overcome the world by faith, just like we overcome everything else as believers. Who is he that overcometh the world? Only the believer. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. When you believe Jesus as the Son of God, in other words, you trust Christ as Savior, then you are one that can overcome the world. But what overcomes the world once you're saved? We do it by faith. Hebrews 11, everything. By faith they did this, by faith they did that. It's the faithful walk of the believer. Okay? Now these are issues, this issue of being an overcoming Christian, and I think that's what the promises to the overcomers in Revelation are having to do with. Not just, well, every believer will get these things, and I'll show you why in just a moment. Being an overcoming Christian is a Christian who overcomes, gains the victory, becomes the victor over the world, the flesh, the devil. And there's great reward for the Christian who will do that. By the way, it's very interesting. This word overcome or overcometh is the Greek word nikeo. Nikeo. It literally means to gain the victory, to conquer, and to prevail. How many of you have ever had a pair of Nike shoes? Raise your hand. Oh, wow, look at all the hands. Pretty much everybody. Did you know what? That's the word. Nike means the overcomer, the victor. That's why it's that name. It's from the Greek, the victor. You might say, whew, I feel better already. I'm going to get home, put on my Nikes. That way I feel a little better about myself. Well, if that's what it takes, you know. But here's what it comes down to. The word overcome, it has the idea of battling and being victorious over a trial or over your opponent. That's the idea. Okay. Now, the text in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it says, to him that overcometh, or to him who overcomes. Now you might say, well, why is that significant? By the way, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Let me show it to you. Look at verse 26. We'll just give you one example here. See, only believers can be overcomers, true overcomers in this life. And we do it by faith in the Lord and his word. We believe his word and then we obey it. This overcoming has to do with overcoming problems, temptations, sins, and persecutions. Now, the text in Revelation 2 and 3, seven times says, to him that overcometh, to the one who overcomes. It is in the present tense. Okay? Now, I usually try not to go into a lot of Greek stuff on this, so bear with me. But this is important. It does not say, to him who has overcome. Now, listen now. This is important. If it was simply talking about every Christian, he's writing to the seven churches. The churches are believers. Do we understand that? God does not recognize a church unless a church is a called out assembly for him. Ecclesia, called out assembly. It says to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi, you know, Philippi is not one of the seven mentioned, to the church at Smyrna, to the church at Pergamos, to the church at Laodicea, to the church at Philadelphia. These are believers, believers, believers. Now, if he was simply saying you're going to get all these things because you're saved, meaning overcome in the sense of salvation, would he not have said to him who has overcome? Because they had already overcome hell, because they are all believers. No, what does he say? To him that overcometh. This is present tense. It's the idea of to him who is overcoming now or has that challenge ahead of you to overcome. I think it's talking about reward. I really do. He's writing to people who are already saved. From a biblical perspective, a church is made up of believers. They had already overcome death and hell. He wouldn't speak of it as something as a challenge for them now in the future if it simply meant being saved because they had already overcome hell by putting their faith in Christ. But see, here's the issue. It's present tense. Why? Because they had not lived out their lives yet. Okay? And every church, with the exception of Philadelphia, had something to overcome. And Philadelphia had to overcome the possibility of failure, which is possible for all of us, right, in this life. But look at it, Revelation 2:26. He that overcometh, again, present tense, not to him who has overcome, which would be referring to salvation. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations, authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father. In other words, to the one who gains the victory and keeps my works to the end, which means running the race of the Christian life successfully, he will give authority over the nations. See, there would be great honor in the future for those who did this. This is a particular place of authority in God's kingdom age. It's a reward based on living an overcoming life and keeping the Lord's works unto the end. Now, who decides if you've been truly faithful as God determines that? Well, only He can determine that. I can't be living my life thinking, have I done enough yet to get my place, you know, get my, become a governor in the kingdom and all? No. We just leave it up to God. We just faithfully, lovingly serve Him and leave those things up to Him. But I believe these are reward promises. All right? There are various places of honor and responsibility in the future for the faithful Christian. This is an issue of reward. What did the Lord say? Matthew 25:21, Jesus said, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is not salvation. The joy of the Lord is that the blessing of His reward and His honor that He will give to those of His children who've been faithful to Him. I could give you a lot more scriptures on this, but our time's up today. Let me just close with this, and please, no one shuffling around. If you would happen to be here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, understand this. This idea of serving and being faithful, I go back to what I said at the beginning. You cannot earn your way to heaven. Heaven is a gift bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to make it to heaven, the only way you'll ever see heaven, is by trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your way there. Rewards are something, they don't even apply to you until you've trusted Christ as Savior. They don't even apply. Please trust Christ as your Savior today.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.